Our topic tonight really is loving as he loved. And next week is a different topic. We're planning, by the way, for Christmas night, a special prayer meeting. As you know, December 25th comes on Wednesday night, as does New Year's night. Not Eve, but night. And so on those nights, we plan to have special programs, and we hope that you plan to be with us, unless you're away visiting. So don't plan to cancel prayer meeting on December 25th and January 1st. We're planning ahead for that time. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 13 and verse 15. The chapter we're studying tonight is called The Co-Working of the Divine and the Human. The Co-Working of the Divine and the Human. And in this particular chapter, it's introduced, this whole section, next section of Ministry of Healing, is introduced with John 13, verse 15. It's the most interesting verse, and it sets the trend for all the rest of the whole division of Ministry of Healing. John 13, 15, "For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you." And it's emphasized that ye should do as I have done in Ministry of Healing. "Do it the way I do," Jesus says. "I've set an example for you. Please do it this way." Now, what did Jesus do in John 13? He washed the disciples' feet, did he not? He served, is what we're saying. "I have served you. I've given you an example in serving you. Now you serve others as I have served you. Do to others just as I've done for you," Christ said. "I knelt at your feet as a servant. You kneel down and serve them." And so he served his brethren. In John 13, verse 34, he tells you why he serves. John 13, 34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Now, how are we supposed to love? As he has loved us. The fashion which he loved the disciples and loves you and me, that's the way we're to love one another. There is no other test of love. You can't invent one. If you invent one, it's the wrong one. We do not love because we think we love. We do not love because we try to love. We love when we love as Jesus loved. Everything else is a facade. It's a phony. It isn't true. Until we love as Jesus loved, we've not really loved. Isn't that right? That you love one another. This is the fulfilling of the commandment. When I love as Jesus loved. And so he showed his love by serving others in the foot washing, but in many other ways. And so the love of Christ in service is shown throughout the coming chapters we'll find in the Ministry of Healing. Now this manner and degree, and the degree to which Christ loved others, is the manner and degree to which I'm to love you and love others. This is the criterion or standard of loving. Now, if you remember the love and grace of Christ we found in the first few chapters of Ministry of Healing, and apply all that love and grace in those different illustrations taken from the Bible, apply all them to the coming chapters, you'll find great blessing in this tonight. Now, we must serve as Jesus did in the scripture tonight, Luke 22, verse 27. Jesus said, "Who's the greatest, the one who sits down to eat or the one who serves?" And he said, "I know you'll say the one who serves, the one who sits down to eat is the greatest. The honored people sit to eat, the servants serve them. Which is the greatest in your society?" "Well, the one who's sitting down to eat." We always put the honored people sitting down and the servants serving. And Jesus said, "But I am among you that's the one that serves, as he that serves. You say the greater one is the one who's sitting down to eat, and the lesser one's the one that serves. But I am among you as one that serves. And I've set an example for you that you should do it the way I do it." And what's the way he did it? As one who serves. He counts that more honor, more prestige, than being served. Our society doesn't like the ways of Jesus. We try to do it another way. And so Paul writes about this in Galatians 5, verse 13, this standard that Jesus set up. Galatians 5, verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Now the two are put together. By love serve one another. Do not use liberty to serve yourself, an occasion for your own human flesh. But if the Lord has called you to liberty, use that liberty and freedom he's given you to serve by love others. By love serve one another. You know, friends, we can have so many things right in our religion and leave out this one phrase, by love serve one another, and we are totally ineffective. We can have all right doctrines, all right theology, everything else, but if this one phrase is missing, by love serve one another in our activities, we are wholly ineffective. The Lord does not bless us until by love we serve one another. Isn't that right? We can work and work and work and be ever so meaningful about it and sincere, but until by love we serve one another, our work does not accomplish what Christ accomplished. It's not until that love of Christ constrains us and causes us to serve each other that we really bring the power of Christ down to human beings. And then we see our feeble words and our feeble efforts and small efforts accomplishing something good for people. Then they respond by love to Him and love for you. So now we start studying some illustrations about this and how, by love, Christ served us and served others in this chapter called The Co-Working of the Divine and the Human. It's a very interesting chapter, and it's directed to physicians, you'll notice. But it's not strictly for them. It's for all of us, really, and especially for those engaged in medical work. There are special rules and ideas here and principles and philosophies that help us to better serve the sick. But all of us need to find the principles that are found here and use them. On page 111 of Ministry of Healing, and I think most of you have the book or brought it with you, it introduces the subject this way. In the Ministry of Healing, the physician is to be a co-worker with Christ. He is to be a co-worker with Christ in healing, you see. The service of healing. Ministry of service, is it not? In the ministry of service of healing, the physician will be a co-worker with Christ. The Savior ministered to both the soul and the body. Now, He's the example. Remember that? So He ministered to both the soul and the body. It was a dual role. That's why it's called ministry. It's not only for the body, but for the soul. The gospel which He taught was a message of spiritual life and of physical restoration. That gospel He taught. A message of spiritual life and of physical restoration. Twofold, you see. Deliverance from sin and the healing of disease were linked together. And His example, His ministry, His service of healing. It says the healing of disease and the deliverance from sin were linked together. The same ministry is committed to the Christian physician. May I say to all Christians, all medical workers, the same ministry is committed to us. He is to unite with Christ in relieving both the physical and spiritual needs of His fellow men. He is to be to the sick a messenger of mercy, bringing to them a remedy for the diseased body and for the sin-sick soul. Twofold remedy. The diseased body and the sin-sick soul. It's not until we combine the two that we are medical ministers or medical missionaries. And when we become medical ministers, we ought to ordain them. Do you disagree? If we're only doctors, we should not ordain them. If we become medical missionaries, medical ministers, they ought to be ordained. Because they come to save souls. They come to do God's work on His behalf to lead the people to the Lord, you see? They do both the physical restoration and healing of the soul. Then they ought to be ordained. Because they're soul winners. They only do the one, ministers of the body. They should not be ordained. And this is the purpose of it. But a dual purpose for a medical minister. Christ is the true head of the medical profession. You might have to find which medical profession that is. He's the true head of it. The chief physician. He is at the side of every God-fearing practitioner who works to relieve human suffering, right at their side, you see. They're not without Him. While the physician uses nature's remedies for physical disease, he should point his patients to Him who can relieve the maladies of both the soul and the body. The doctor uses nature's remedies, and we ought to talk about that later on in another study, for physical disease, but he should point his patients to Him, the chief physician, who can relieve the maladies of both the soul and the body. That which physicians can only aid in doing, Christ accomplishes. Which man can only aid in doing, you see, Christ accomplishes. They endeavor to assist nature's work of healing. Christ Himself is the healer. The man assists, you see, the trained man. Christ Himself is the healer. The physician seeks to preserve life. Christ imparts life. Now, we could spend all night right there. And until we do spend that many hours on that one page, we don't know very much about this subject. And unfortunately, we have felt that modern science has discovered some things that are not written in this book about medical ministry. The Lord has forgotten more about medical ministry than all mankind has learned together in science today. Easily. I don't mean the Lord forgets, don't misunderstand me. But we do not recognize that the Omnipotent One came down to tell people how to be well and how to help us to make them well. And somehow we've forgotten that God has given us a tremendous gift because He loves us so much. And He wants us to become the channels of that love in physical restoration and spiritual restoration to all human beings. He comes to impart life. We are there to preserve life. We can't impart life, but He does. And He comes down to use us as this might be accomplished. And it's a tremendous privilege. This is genuine ministry. I'm among you that he is, as He that serveth. I've given you example in service that you should do as I have done. By love serve one another. When that motivation is instilled in our souls, it just comes out of our pores, literally, you know, and our words and our eyes and our gestures and everything to the patient. And it literally makes them well, that love. Read Desire of Ages long about 826 and 827, I think 823 as well, and see if you can't find some of those thoughts that by love He healed people. And love was in all His healing and all the restoration that He brought to people. Desire of Ages. In John chapter 1, verse 4, a text we've been studying now for some time, in Him was life, and the life was the light or the hope of men, the illumination of men. John 1, verse 4. And this life is imparted to us. When God was giving us the Son of God, He was giving mankind life in Jesus. Jesus is the life giver. And He came down to give us life that we might have it more abundantly, as the Bible speaks so plainly. This is discussed in page 112 and 13 of that chapter of Ministry of Healing. It's called The Source of Healing, that one little paragraph. The Savior in His miracles, so it's pointing specifically to those miracles now, revealed the power that is continually at work in man's behalf. In all those miracles, He was revealing the power that is continually at work in man's behalf. He goes on and describes it, to sustain and to heal him. Revealed the power continually to sustain and heal man, you see. That was revealed in His miracles. Through the agencies of nature, God is working day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, to keep us alive. Through the agencies of nature, God is working day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, to keep us alive, to build up and restore us. Now, you can approach this from many aspects. The oxygen-producing qualities of some plants and trees, and their absorption of other gases in the atmosphere. He just keeps this cycle going on all the time. The process of photosynthesis, taking the sun's rays and making them into food and plants, you know, and the rain, and all these different things. All the time He's producing life for man in nature. It's a constant cycle. And God keeps that cycle functioning by His power so we can all live. Do you understand all about that power? Scientists can explain some things about it. But how do you make it operate? You know, how do you keep it going? Who keeps the sun shining or burning or whatever you want to call it, you know? Who keeps it coming up every morning? Who keeps the rain coming? Who keeps this cycle going on in nature and the gases alone that we breathe? Who operates all these things? The life giver. He imparts life to the human. As we recognize in nature all these life-giving agencies, we'll see that God has put there available for mankind, you see, the things that produce life and healing. For life is the opposite of death. And so there's healing and life, as there's dying and sickness, you see. To those agencies, He keeps us alive, to build up and to restore us. When any part of the body sustains injury, a healing process is at once begun. Nature's agencies are set at work to restore soundness. But the power working through these agencies is the power of God. All life-giving powers from Him. When one recovers from the disease, it is God who restores him. Look around your hands and see if you can find any scars. How did you get that scar? Well, you say, one time I stuck a knife in there. That isn't how you got the scar. That's how you got the cut. Right? You didn't get the scar by sticking a knife in there. You got a cut by sticking a knife in there. The cut's gone. It's not bleeding anymore. It's not open. You got the scar by the healing qualities of God. Isn't that right? Healing qualities that God has put into the body made the scar. A doctor can't make a scar. He can make a cut. He can sew it shut. But he can't make a scar. Can he? Can't do it. He can try and try and try, but he can't do it. The body does that. And it's the power of God in nature that produces that. Man can't do it. God does it for us. He even does it for trees, doesn't he? Cut off a big limb on your tree in your yard, and a few years from now you come by and the bark has grown right over a part of the big hole that was cut there. You see in the side of the tree. He does it to animals. He does it to all kinds of things in nature. The restoration power, the healing power of God in nature. God is showing in nature there is a healing agency. And so we're to use the remedies found in nature to heal our bodies. And we studied far too little about this. We had a good start one time. The devil put a snag in it back in the pantheism, and we've never gotten over the snag. We're still stuck there, you know, 70-some years ago. He brought some disrepute on the natural remedies that were used back in those days, and we can't forget about it. We must go back and find out that God gave us something that was always good. The devil just interfered with it for a little while, and we can get over that if we try a little harder. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus, in a parable, contrasts these two agencies at work in the human family and in nature. John 10, verse 10. You know it's about the sheepfold and the shepherd. The thief, meaning Satan, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. What's he come for now? To steal and to kill and destroy. I am come they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. There is someone who comes like a thief who is killing and stealing and destroying life, not preserving life and not fostering and imparting it. But he said, the reason I have come is they might have life and have it more abundantly. I'm completely opposite of that thief, of Satan, who comes to destroy life. There's no similarity between us. She comments upon this on page 113 of Ministry of Healing, about just a quarter way down the page. Sickness, suffering, and death are work of an antagonistic power. Someone who doesn't like sheep, human sheep. Sickness, suffering, and death are a work of an antagonistic power. Satan is the destroyer. God is the restorer. These are the work of an antagonistic power. Sickness, suffering, and death. They're not the work of God. They never have been. It's the thief who comes like that, who doesn't like the sheep. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But the good shepherd, who is Christ, sent by his Father, who so loved us, comes to give us life and give it more abundantly. He is the Satan is the destroyer, God is the restorer. So all Christians are affiliated and tied to the restorer. And they are separated from the destroyer by their own choice, right? As a result of God's calling. We choose to be on the side of the restorer. So restoration, both physically and spiritually, ought to be the theme of all Christianity. Therefore, medical institutions have a genuine right to stand up and say, we're part of the restorer, you see? So we're there in the process of healing. That's where we belong. And those who have the truth of God about this ought to be foremost in the healing processes. We ought to know the most about the God who's the restorer, and we ought to foster this greatly. Now, we are told, following this about the restorer and the destroyer, that there are certain promises in God's word that are made to Israel. They're just as true today as they were back in those days. Exodus 15:26, the last phrase only. And you know this one very well, Exodus 15:26. And these are promises listed in this chapter concerning you and me. The last phrase only of Exodus 15:26. For I am the Lord that what? That healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. He doesn't say man heals. He said, I am the Lord that does that job. And we ought to expect him to be the divine healer among us. It was not by happenstance that Jesus was termed the great physician. He genuinely was. And then she adds to this text, after I am the Lord that healeth thee, 3 John and verse 2. 3 John, and we want to read verse 2 of that chapter. You know it well. And this is God's desire for us, which we've quoted so many, many times. 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things, and it says all, doesn't it? I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. In other words, I want physical health for you as much as I want you to have spiritual health. And Jesus died that we might have spiritual health, right? So that strongly, he said, that intensely, to that extreme, I want you to have physical health. I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health. Now, if God had his wish, would you be sick? So who's getting his way? Who's getting his desire? Surely isn't the Lord, you know? If I get sick, the Lord's not getting his way. Isn't that right? Because his way is for me to be in good health. He said, I wish above all things you'd be healthy, you know? So if I get sick, God's not having his way. Because he wants me to be healthy and strong. We need to think about it this way. God's way is for me to be healthy. And then that marvelous text in Psalm 103, verses 3 and 4. And we often use this in anointing services. You might not have been present at one, but this is used very frequently. Psalm 103, verses 3 and 4. When you're sick, memorize it. Read it and never forget it. It'll help you greatly. 103, the third and fourth verses. Well, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's a nice word, isn't it? One of the benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. How many? See, Ellen White, when she uses the ministry of healing, so many alls, so many extremes, is but copying the Bible. David used them all the time. I am the Lord, you see, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth how many diseases? All thy diseases. The Bible is accurate. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, from that dying process, you see, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Can you invent a better text than that? It hardly matters what your problem is, you see, sin sickness or physical sickness, guilt, condemnation, whatever it is. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget all thy benefits. What are they? Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, redeemeth thy life from destruction, and crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. You know, friends, if we only believe the Bible 1%, we'd be enormously happy. Wouldn't we? It's our gross unbelief of promises like this that keep us dismal, you know, and depressed and discouraged and guilty and condemned. How can you feel condemned with someone who forgives all your iniquities, you know? How can you stay sick with someone who heals all your diseases? You know, it's utterly ridiculous. And our problem these days, you know, is just the unbelief that God is really this good. We just don't think he means that, you know? He's not for real. Men are not like that. So we think God is not like that. But he's a lot better than the Bible describes, isn't he? The Bible just can't put in human language how good God is. It just does the best in human language. But God is better than human language can describe. He really is. And friends, it's time we begin to believe him because he's truth. And what a marvel we'd be to the world if we just believed those two texts, wouldn't we? You know, what would the school of health be like if those two texts were lived out in every life? What would it be like? You know, their fame would go around the globe that fast. Suddenly we'd be a healing agency to all the world. What would happen if this were our theme for this whole university, medical school and center and everything affiliated with it, and every Adventist hospital and dispensary and doctor's office and every Adventist nurse and paramedical worker? What would happen? You know? Who healeth all thine diseases. You know, we'd be invincible. Literally invincible. Nothing would stymie us. It's a tremendous lack of faith that God wants to heal to this extent that caused us to have so many, many failures. It's not man's ability, it's God's willingness. It's God's doing. And he wants to serve to this extreme in the human family and bless us to this extent. We ought to expect him to do it because he cannot lie. He means what he says, and then we'd be blessed so much. Why do sin and disease go together? And why do spiritual restoration and physical restoration go together? And why does she say the doctor, the medical minister, should be bringing both soul healing as well as physical healing? Why do they go together? Page 113 of Ministry of Healing describes this, and it's a very interesting quotation. 113. When Christ healed disease, he warned many of the afflicted ones, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. He said that quite a few times. Thus he taught that they had brought disease upon themselves by transgressing the laws of God, that health could be preserved only by obedience. Now she's putting the two together, that disease comes because of disobedience, which is sin. And if I were obedient, I wouldn't get sick. And if the human family were obedient, we wouldn't get sick. And so disobedience or transgression brings disease. She continues that the physician should teach his patients that they are to cooperate with God in the work of restoration. The physician has a continually increasing realization of the fact that disease is the result of sin. The doctor sees more and more of this, and he comprehends a continuing, increasing realization of the fact that disease is a result of sin. He sees that. He knows that the laws of nature, as truly as the precepts of the Decalogue, are divine, and that only in obedience to them can health be recovered or preserved. Laws of nature, just like the Ten Commandments, are divine. By them, life can be preserved. He sees many suffering as a result of hurtful practices who might be restored to health if they would do what they might for their own restoration. They need to be taught that every practice which destroys the physical, mental, or spiritual energies is sin, and that health is to be secured through obedience to the laws of God, the laws that God has established for the good of all mankind. So the doctor needs to be an instructor. This is not too difficult. Put something wrong in the gas tank of your car and it won't run. Put the right things in there and it will run, you know. Put the wrong thing on your lawn and what happens to it? Dies. Put the right thing on there and it lives. Same way with trees and vegetables and sprays and all sorts of things, you know. Use the wrong elements and you kill things. Use the right elements and they live. There are laws in nature functioning. There are laws in our body. And that's what people study, and they study certain courses in science about the body, in physiology and anatomy. The laws of the body, how it functions. And how obedience to those laws keep us alive. And we only try to foster those laws. Many, many, many of them. And we try to keep them operating properly, and then we live better. And we restore our health when we've lost it. And so obedience to laws brings about health. Disobedience brings about sickness. And it says the doctor should have an increasing realization of that fact as he sees patients coming in before him or her and suffering with all kinds of maladies. And he says, I must do something about this to keep them well when they leave here. Unless, of course, you want more money, then you keep them sick and keep them coming back. And some do that nowadays. And that's a good way to get rich, at the expense of the suffering of other people. A rather, not just mercenary, but sadistic type of operation. By love, we should serve one another and keep them well. And the doctor ought to clap his hands when his patients stay away. Isn't that right? And they don't have to come to us. It's a nice day when they don't have to come, because people are not suffering. And we're delighted when they don't suffer. It makes us happy, because then they are happy. And that's what we're there to do, is to make them happy. There's more about this on page 114, the top of the page. It talks about some of these forms of sin. Drunkards, maniacs, those who are given over to licentiousness, all appeal to the physician to declare clearly and distinctly that suffering results from sin. These forms of activities appeal to the physician to declare clearly and distinctly, that means to state very clearly, to tell them that suffering results from sin. You're having all your problems because of sin. Those who understand the principles of life should be in earnest in striving to counteract the cause of disease. You see this poor person suffering? You ought to be in earnest about counteracting that cause, you see. Seeing the continual conflict with pain, laboring constantly to alleviate suffering, how can the physician hold his peace about the laws being violated, you see? Is he benevolent and merciful if he does not teach strict temperance as a remedy for disease? She's suggesting that we don't even care about the patient if we do not teach temperance as a remedy for disease and obedience, you see? That we're not benevolent, we're not merciful. How can we permit people to go on and on in their agony, mental and emotional and physical, with all of this when we know it's a result of transgression of some of the natural laws of God? How can we do that? Don't we care about people? Don't we want to stop this? She said, point out to them, you see, this problem. And they'll begin to understand what needs to be done, and then something else will take place. On the same page, it said, let it be made plain that the way of God's commandments is the way of life, the middle of the page. The way of God's commandments is the way of life, not of death. God has established the laws of nature, but his laws are not arbitrary exactions. Now, Seventh-day Adventists need to read that sentence 100 times at least. See, the way of life is the obedience to his commandments. God has established the laws of nature, but his laws are not arbitrary exactions. He doesn't demand that you have to do this, you see, and then condemn you if you don't do it. They're not that. Every thou shalt not, whether in physical or in moral law, implies a promise. Every thou shalt not, whether in physical or in moral law, implies a promise. That's the part of the law, by the way, most of us left out. There's a blessing in every thou shalt not. So all these no-nos are not as bad as they sound. It implies a promise. What is that? If we obey it, blessing will attend our steps. Every thou shalt not implies a promise, whether natural law or moral law. If we obey it, blessing will attend our steps. God never forces us to do right, but he seeks to save us from the evil and lead us to the good. So he doesn't pressure and nag you into doing right by condemnation or threat or something like that, you see. The devil does that. Then we are crushed by our condemnation and guilt. He never does that. They're not arbitrary exactions. He never forces us to do right. Every thou shalt not contains a promise. Then in doing this, you'll be greatly blessed. He seeks to save us from the evil and lead us to the good. Now, if we understood the law as she's written about it, people would love Seventh-day Adventists for preaching the law. But because we do leave this out, they hate us for it. They even call us non-Christian. And by the way, friends, they're often more right than we are. And too long have we thought we're right by preaching the law as arbitrary exactions, when our own prophet doesn't even agree with us. We've taught them to our children, you see, as arbitrary exactions. Jump this high or be lost. They haven't learned how to jump 2 inches off the floor yet. And so they go through life feeling lost, because you told them they were. They aren't jumping that high, so they're lost. You said so. And because you're the parents and honest, they believe you. They're not arbitrary exactions at all. In every thou shalt not is a promise. Why do our kids hate all the no-nos? Because we made them arbitrary exactions. Not promises, a blessing. We made them force. And she says, God doesn't force people to do right. Friends, go home and put that paragraph alongside all those Ten Commandment charts and things you got in your Bibles and hanging on the walls and every place else. And never, never, never teach the law until you insert that paragraph. If you do, you're distorting the law. And we pervert it so many, many years, people hate us for it. And they ought to hate us for it, because we misrepresent God by the way we do it. And we have for years. We make him a tyrant and a dictator, you see. And our people don't like our God, because they think he's a tyrant. And he's not. God is love. And what a difference it'll make in your families, in our schools and churches, in our lives and everything else, and especially in our institutions and medical places, if suddenly this God, who does not make arbitrary exactions, whose every thou shalt not is a promise, who seeks to save us from the evil and lead us to the good, how marvelous that would be. People would be delighted to come to our institutions, and they would go away singing our praises, which we hope will be to the Lord, not to us. After this scripture, she combines two texts. After this quotation, she combines two texts in the Bible. Deuteronomy 32:46. Deuteronomy 32 and the 46th verse. And they go so nicely together, the two texts here. Proverbs 4:22 is the next one. 32:46 of Deuteronomy. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day. That's the part she quotes. Set your hearts unto all the words which I have testify among you this day. Tell them to your children and so on. Set your hearts on all these words. And then in Proverbs 4 and verse 22, she quotes this scripture, 4:22. For they, meaning those words of life that you set your heart on, you see, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Set your heart in all these words which I testify this day. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Set your heart on these words I'm telling you about. In these laws, there'll be life to you and health to you, to all your flesh, meaning all your family after you. She puts those texts together, and they're very, very marvelous. And then she quotes on page 115 of Ministry of Healing this marvelous quotation. In his written word, in the great book of nature, he has revealed the principles of life. It is our work to obtain a knowledge of these principles. In his written word, the Bible, and in nature, he has revealed the principles of life. It is our work to obtain a knowledge of these principles, and by obedience to cooperate with him in restoring health to the body as well as to the soul. Obedience to the laws of nature and to the law, moral laws of God. Now you say, that's nice to talk about obedience, but I sure have a terrible time obeying. And if I cannot obey, I cannot be well, physically or morally. And Jeremiah agrees in Jeremiah 13:23, you all know the text, can Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then can you do good or accustomed to evil? We've all grown up accustomed to evil, and so we can't do good anymore. Can the black man change his skin to another color, or the leopard get rid of his spots? The Bible teaches that. It's an impossibility. So you say, I cannot obey. If I cannot obey, I'm going to die. I break all the laws, whether of nature or moral laws of God. I'm going to die. I can't live. I must obey them to live, and I can't do them. It's nice that God knew that we would have this problem and that he answers it. Minister of Healing, page 115, right after about the idea of obedience to these laws, she describes how. And please put this next to that interpretation of the law about no arbitrary exactions. Put this right next to the how, so you're not discouraged by the what. Men need to learn that the blessings of obedience, in their fullness, can be theirs only as they receive the grace of Christ. Men need to learn that the blessings of obedience, how do I obey? Those blessings of obedience, in their fullness, can be theirs only as they receive the grace of Christ. That's the secret. I receive the power to obey in the grace of Christ. I don't have it. He gives it. I receive it because it's a promise to me. It is His grace that gives men power to obey the laws of God, whether natural or moral. It is His grace. Far too many of us are trying to do it by ourselves. And we say, Lord, please help me. And He said, how much can you do? How much do you want me to help? 20%? 5%? 60%? 80%? 90%? How much help do you want? How much can you do? Well, I'm doing pretty good if you give me a little push. Give me 10%. How much help do you get? How well did you do? You still have 90% failure, don't you? Because without Him, we can do nothing. By ourselves, we're helpless. It's the sinner who finds out that he can do nothing in obedience. Lord, don't help me. Lord, do it for me. Give me the grace of heaven. All the power is yours, not mine. And it must be imparted to me, and I must receive it, or I have none. Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth are mine. How much do you have then? How much do I have? Zero. Except I receive it from Him. So I don't pray, Lord, please help me. That's a ridiculous prayer. That implies that I can do part of it and you can do the other share of it. He never taught us to pray that way. We must pray like Peter walking on the water. When he saw the wind and the waves roaring and looked at the water and looked away from Jesus, he said, Lord, save me lest I die. Now Peter could swim or he wouldn't have been a fisherman. So he didn't say, you know, Lord, put your arm around me and keep me swimming. Not in that storm. He didn't say, teach me the best breaststroke and I'll make it back to the ship. He didn't say that. Lord, save me lest I die. It was the most desperate situation. When we pray like Peter prayed, sinking in the waves, we'll have answers and power. When man says he can do nothing and he trusts God to do all for him, God is glorified in that all He does for us. If we try to do part of it, we always say, I thank God for the day I gave up cigarettes. You didn't give them up. He took them away from you. Somebody had to take them away from you. You would never give them up. You ought to praise God that He did all of it for you. You didn't do anything about it at all. As long as you trusted in yourself, you did nothing. When you trusted entirely to Him, He took it away. Even the taste, as well as the cigarettes. Sometimes our testimonies are praise to self because we always pray, Lord, help me. And it's time we begin to realize we can't do it. It is His grace that gives man power to obey the laws of God. It is this that enables him to break the bondage of evil habit. This is the only power that can make him and keep him steadfast in the right path. This is the only power. There is none other. There's no human being that has it apart from Jesus. All the power to obey is in Christ. When the gospel is received in its purity and power, it is a cure for the maladies that originated in sin. When this good news of that saving grace is received in its purity and power, it's a cure for these things that originate in sin. Friends, we're not too good at this. There are far too many people coming to me and to you who need this help and go away without the help. There are far too many of us saying, do this and do this and do this. And they say, look, you know, I can't even do it. I'm supposed to already. And you told me five more. And we say, how come you didn't get better? Because they have no power to obey. And you did not lead them to the grace of Christ which enables them. You did not teach them to trust in that giver of grace. You did not teach them to look up to Him and embrace Him and receive that power. You didn't sit down beside them and kneel down beside them and pray with them, you know, to open up their arms and let Jesus come in His fullness. That marvelous power to obey. And they went away unhelped. They go away in their humanity with five more things they must do and they couldn't do the things they knew before they came to see you. And you say, what's wrong with you? Nothing wrong with them. It's all with us. And too often we said the other people don't want to do what's right. I'm not sure about that. Too often we don't know how to help them find the grace. The doctor is poor. And I don't just mean medical doctors. I mean all of us. We're very poor doctors. And very ignorant about the ways of the power of life. And so we do not teach them and do not lead them to Jesus. And they go away sin sick and discouraged and probably emotionally sick and every other kind of sick. Because Christ was not found and they're not led to Jesus. We didn't know Him well enough to lead them that way. Now, this is the power that's found there, and we must lead them to this power. Then they'll be greatly blessed. Now, this grace is the good news or the gospel to sinners. And she continues there on page 115 describing it. Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Not all that this world bestows can heal a broken heart or impart peace of mind or remove care or banish disease. Not all this world can bestow can do that, you see. Fame, genius, talent, all are powerless to gladden the sorrowful heart or to restore the wasted life. The life of God in the soul is man's only hope. There is no other. And there will never be another hope invented that's a real hope. So the only one that's existed, we'll never find another one except this one. Now this gospel of his grace expresses and demonstrates to us a marvelous love for sinners. Doesn't matter what's happened, a marvelous love for us, that he wants to bless us so much. And this is described in this book, as I told you, just filled with grace and love. And if you read of that theme, the grace and love of Christ for us, you'll just open up your whole life to a new realm. The love which Christ diffuses, page 115. The love which Christ diffuses through the whole being is a vitalizing power. As you receive that grace, it's a vitalizing power. Every vital part, the brain, the heart, the nerves, it touches with healing. When you sense how much he loves you, no matter what you've done, it vitalizes the whole body, the brain, the heart, the nerves, it touches with healing. By it, the highest energies of the being are roused to activity. The very highest energies, and there's some we don't ever tap. It frees the soul from the guilt and sorrow, the anxiety and care that crush the life forces. There are thousands of people crushed with guilt and care. Tens of thousands, everywhere you go. It crushes the soul, you see. This frees the soul from that crushing power of guilt and sorrow, anxiety and care to crush the life forces. With it come serenity and composure with that love of Jesus, you see. Serenity and composure. It implants in the soul joy that nothing earthly can destroy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Health-giving, life-giving joy. If you want joy, real joy, you know, let Jesus come into your heart. This love is in that grace imparted. That's the good news. That's the blessing that comes to help us, that we might be different human beings. And all the guilt and care is gone away. Serenity is mine. Joy, life-giving joy comes into me. Now, Christ lets us hear about this love. Then we must respond to the love by coming to him. Do you really believe it? Then come unto him. And that's the last part in that page. Our Savior's words, come unto me, and I will give you rest, are a prescription for the healing of physical, mental, and spiritual ills. A prescription for healing of physical, mental, and spiritual ills. Though men have brought suffering upon themselves by their own wrongdoing, he regards them with pity. By your own wrongdoing, you brought suffering to yourself. Still, he regards with pity. In him they may find help. He will do great things for those who trust in him. Now, great things to God are a little different than our concept of greatness. And don't be satisfied with your concept of greatness. He's talking about his concept of greatness, you know. He'll do great things for those that trust him. He likes to do that. Later on in that chapter, as it talks about the physician's work of bringing the word of God to people, praying for them, reminding them of these different things, it comes down to the power of God's word on page 122. Now we should go home and read that again and again and again and again. I referred to it here a couple years ago in a sermon. It says on the top of the page 122, the same power that Christ exercised when he walked visibly among men is in his word. It was by his word that Jesus healed disease and cast out demons. By his word he stilled the sea and raised the dead. And the people bore witness that his word is with power. The second paragraph. The scriptures are to be received as God's word to us, not written merely, but spoken. Just like Jesus speaking right to me. I have to receive it that way. When the afflicted ones came to Christ, he beheld not only those who had asked him for help, but all who throughout the ages should come to him in like need with like faith. So all the words spoke to those back there are to us in our day with the same needs and the same faith. When he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. When he said to the woman of Capernaum, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. He spoke to other afflicted, sin-burdened ones who should seek his help. So with all the promises of God's word, in them he is speaking to us individually, speaking as directly as if we could listen to his voice. Friends, we need to believe these words. Speak to us individually, as directly as if we could listen to his voice. It is in these promises that Christ communicates to us his grace and power. How do I get that grace? In these promises. And I'm coming to them in a minute. In these promises I receive his grace and power, that power to obey. in those promises. That's where they are. They are leaves from that tree which is for the healing of the nations, found in Revelation, as you know. Received, assimilated, they are to be the strength of the character, the inspiration and sustenance of the life. Nothing else can have such healing power as what? Promises. The promises. Nothing else. Men will never invent medication that has this healing power. Nothing else can have such healing power. Nothing besides can impart the courage and faith which give vital energy to the whole being. And she describes these promises and she introduces these few words. The bottom page 122. To one who stands trembling with fear on the brink of the grave, to the soul weary of the burden of suffering and sin, let the physician, as he has opportunity, repeat the words of the Savior. For all the words of Holy Writ are his, of Jesus, you see. Then they give these texts. She repeats them all. And I want to take the time to read all these scriptures found in the last two or three pages, 122 to 4, because I think you'll go home happy if I read them. These are all the words of God. First one is found in Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 4, and verse 25 and 5. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. In modern English, you're mine. I called you by your name. You belong to me. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. I blot out your transgressions, I will not remember them for my own sake. Fear not, for I am with thee. That's found in Isaiah 43, 1 to 4, and verse 25 and 5. The next one, Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He knows that we're just from the ground, we're weak. So he pities us. And he blesses us. He understands all this. Jeremiah 3:13 and 1 John 1:9 are the next two. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Just acknowledge to God that you sinned, you see, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just think of all these texts now. The next one's Isaiah 44:22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Don't stay away anymore. Your sins don't separate you any longer. Come on back. I brought you back. I've blotted out your sins as a thick cloud. I don't see them anymore. Come on over. Let's be buddies. Let's be friends. I'm your father. You're my son. Come and join with me. The next one's Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Taking them all away, you know. Doesn't matter how bad they were, they're all gone. The next one is Jeremiah 31:3 and Isaiah 54:8. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Can't you feel him drawing? Right now? With loving kindness have I drawn thee. Can't you feel him? I hid my face from thee for a moment. With everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee. Just for a moment, you know, I was hidden from you. But now, he said, with everlasting kindness I have mercy on you. Don't stay away. The next one is found in John 24, verses 1 and 27. Let not your heart be troubled. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. She puts them in that order there. The next one's Isaiah 32:2. A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Who's that man? Jesus. May I read it again? A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, the man Christ Jesus. He's going to be like a covert from the tempest, a hiding place from the wind, you see. As the rivers of water in a dry place that refreshes your soul. All those things. A man will be like that. It's what the Bible teaches. The next one's Isaiah 41:17. Can you understand why he's called the gospel prophet now? When the poor needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. When your soul is dried up, you know, and dusty, when you need refreshing, you think you're going to die from the drought of your own soul. When the poor needy seek water, and there's none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, not forsake them. I won't leave them, you see. Isaiah 44, 2 and 3 are the next. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty, floods upon the dry ground. I'll pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. I'll come down and revive your very souls, even though you're dead in sins, and make you new creatures. Isaiah 44, 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Be saved. You don't have to be lost. Be saved. Look unto me. The last one is Matthew 8, 17 and Isaiah 53, 5. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed, body and soul. With that beating of Jesus, we are healed. Promises are like leaves from the tree of life, which are for the healing of the nations. You know, friends, we have a great deal of trouble with our unbelief. A great deal of trouble. How willing God is that we be well. How willing He is that we be well in our inmost souls and walk in peace and joy and happiness, life-giving joy. No depression. How willing He is that we don't ache and have pains and suffer. And how much He is able to make us so well. You know, just so well. That the vitality of youth just beams in our faces. May God help us to understand and have faith in a tremendous, mighty, great physician. Is my prayer for you tonight. Shall we stand? Sure, there's no God like our God. There's no other name like Jesus. There's no one who loves us so much as does He. How grateful we are tonight, Lord, for the many, many blessings and the hope we have in Christ. Healing for body and soul and mind. How wonderful that His wish above all other things that we prosper and be in health. Lord, forgive our unbelief. Help us to believe. Help us to grasp, not for a moment, but for years and years and years, the marvelous grace of Jesus, the love of the Father. And when Jesus came down, the gift of the Father and the gift of heaven, He came down to restore life, to heal us, to rescue us, to save us, to bless us, to restore us. May we recognize that Jesus is ours, and therefore life is ours, and much hope. Take away all the gloom tonight, all the guilt, all the care and worry. May we go with a light heart. And may a merry heart do good like a medicine, that we might be well physically. And may all our praise be to that marvelous life giver, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. We pray in His name.